Thank you, Sam. Welcome tonight. We're going to wrap up the book of 1 Peter. So glad you're here. This is that Sunday night where a lot of people are watching a bowl game. Of course, I'm talking about the Puppy Bowl on Animal Planet. Have maybe ever seen the Puppy Bowl before? Yeah, it's a good thing. So this, along with Mother's Day and a couple other Sunday nights, are typically our lowest attended services on Sunday evenings, but that's okay. We're glad that you're here, and we're just excited to share. I'm not a legalist on Sunday night. It's not like I got to force this thing. I just know there's a whole lot of people that football doesn't amount to 2 cents to them. Amen. And so, you know, we're just going to come in and share God's word and have a great time together, and just realize this is one of those nights where our attendance is down. But that's okay. It's going to be great. Kent, who was baptized, gave me permission to share this with you. Kent was here this morning for Baptism Sunday, and his own testimony was he tried to leave the building, but God would not let him. God wouldn't let him leave the building. And so Kent came back in and said, "You know what? I should have come forward for baptism this morning. I didn't do it." And I said, "Well, buddy, you can do it tonight." And guess what he did, didn't he? What a joy that is. We saw, amen, that's great. We were thrilled to see baptisms and all the services, commitments. I think we're going to land somewhere between 15 and 20 baptisms when it's all said and done. And that's with snow and attendance being down a little bit. So God is good. Isn't it great to watch God work in the lives of people like that? Really, really exciting stuff. I've had a number of people ask me about the Super Bowl. Who am I rooting for? Well, as a Steeler fan, and I'm still trying to figure out how they didn't get in it this year. Something, I don't know, somebody cheated, something happened. But the Ravens are the Steelers' absolute arch enemies. There's no other arch enemy like the Ravens. But the Steelers have the all-time most Super Bowl trophies in 6. That means everybody else is in second place or worse. And the two teams tied for fifth are the Cowboys and the 49ers. Steelers have won 6 Super Bowls. Cowboys, 49ers have won 5. So even though it pains me, I'm rooting for the Ravens because my out as a Steeler fan is always, but yeah, they won more Super Bowls than anybody else. So if the 49ers win, I can say, well, them and the 49ers have won more Super Bowls than anybody else. So I'm rooting for the Ravens. But I already said this is a crowd that doesn't give 2 cents about football, so you don't care anyway, do you? Look at 1 Peter. This has been quite a journey through 1 Peter. This is our 37th message and our final message called Stay Loyal. Simon Peter is saying goodbye, but he won't be saying goodbye for long, because if you look in your Bible, you see right below probably verse 14 in your Bible, it says the second epistle of Peter. He had to write him a second time. And we're going to start that, if the Lord allows it, not next Sunday, because I'll be on the other side of the world, but Sunday after that, the 17th. We're going to start a brand new sermon series called Guardrails, which is going verse by verse through the book of 2 Peter. And you'll see when we come to that first message how these two books tie together and what happened between 1 Peter and 2 Peter that the Apostle Peter knew he needed to write them a second time. So we're looking at verses 12, 13 and 14. Again, it's taken us 37 messages to go through this book. And I pray that it has been a blessing to you. What's amazing to me is I could have easily made this 50 messages. I mean, God's word is so rich. We can never mind the depths of God's word. But we just outlined it, broke it down, went through these verses, and we ended up with 37. So look at verses 12 through 14. Simon Peter saying goodbye. He says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love." Other parts of the Bible, you've probably seen that called a holy kiss. "Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Lord, we're so grateful that there are times we start things and there are times we finish things. Thank you for the start of the letter of 1 Peter. And thank you that the time came when he was finished. When, Lord, he had said the things that he felt you wanted him to say. And God, thank you because verses 12, 13, and 14 is not just a goodbye that we brush off. Every one of these verses is your word. We know there's truth packed in these three verses for us as a church. Because, Lord, we know there's coming a time that we'll say goodbye. God, we'll say goodbye to this world. We'll say goodbye to those we love. Lord, we'll say a farewell. But thank you, Lord Jesus, because of you, it's never a final farewell. We'll always be together, reunited in heaven because of what you did for us on the cross. Thank you that, Lord, the Apostle Peter believes that your church should be a place of love and a place where people are loyal to you and loyal to each other. And God, I pray as First Baptist Church Arnold goes forward into the future, that we would be only by your grace a group of people that's loyal, that loves you until we leave this life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love stories of loyalty. It seems like sometimes we don't get enough of those types of stories. Let me show you a photo of Rose Syracuse. Rose Syracuse lives in New York City. She's 92 years old. She recently retired from her job. She started as an accountant at Macy's in New York City. She worked for Macy's for 73 years. We're talking before Pearl Harbor. She was working at Macy's. For 73 years, right out of high school, she worked at Macy's. The only reason she retired at the age of 92 was she fell and broke her hip. And the news article out of the New York Daily News said this, quote, at age 92, Rose Syracuse is retiring from her job as an accountant in the department store in New York City. She took the job after graduating from high school. More than seven decades later, she opted to retire after suffering a broken hip earlier this year. She says, quote, it breaks my heart to leave, she told the New York Daily News. On her last day at the store on September 5th of last year, Macy's CEO Terry Lundgren got down on one knee and presented her with a dozen roses as a parting gift for spending 73 years of her life working at Macy's. You know, there's some things wrapped up in that story. Loyalty. It's just refreshing to hear a story of loyalty. Love. I guarantee there is genuine love between her and the other people she worked with, that she served with. The company so appreciated her. And the third word is leaving. The time came after 73 years to say goodbye and to leave. Well, when I read that story, it reminded me of verses 12, 13 and 14. Because the loyalty, the love and the leaving, that's the story of Rose Syracuse. Those three truths are in these three verses. It's a time of leaving because the Apostle Peter is finishing this letter. He's leaving them by way of the letter. It's a time of loyalty because these last three verses, he really challenges the church. He challenges the believers to stay loyal to Jesus and to stay loyal to each other. And it's about love. It's about really loving one another and loving the Lord and loving what the Lord loves. So those three things are wrapped up in this farewell message of loyalty and love and leaving. And I pray it's going to help us love the Lord more. I pray it's going to help us love each other more. I pray it's going to help us be more loyal to our God and to the things He would have us to be loyal to. Peter's final message, his conclusion, his farewell. Let's just jump right in these three verses, realizing the theme here is loyalty and love as he's leaving by giving them his final farewell. Let's just dive in. Look at our first truth in verse 12. Faithful ministry partners are a huge blessing. This is such a great truth. Faithful ministry partners are a huge blessing. Those ministry partners we have inside the life of the church and those ministry partners we have outside the life of the church. I'm going to see one of our dear ministry partners, if the Lord allows it, here very soon. Nazir Masih in India. Look at verse 12. It says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. Now, Silvanus there is the Roman name or the Roman form of the name Silas. And I believe here this Silvanus, which is Silas, I think it's the same Silas that's been mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. Silas is a faithful, loyal ministry partner. Look at Silas. In verse 12, it says, by Silas, Silvanus, which again is the Roman form of Silas, by Silas, I have written to you briefly. Here's what I believe is going on. I believe Silas is actually the writer of the book of 1 Peter. Now, don't mishear me there. This book is from the Apostle Peter. It's his words. But I believe Silas sat there, and as the Apostle Peter dictated the letter to him, Silas wrote it down. And then I believe what's happening in this these final three verses, which was quite common in this day and age, I believe that Simon Peter would then take the pen away from Silas, and he would write these final three verses in his own handwriting. It was a way of verifying that, hey, even though someone else wrote this letter to you, I dictated it to him, and it's really coming from me. It also appears that Silas is a faithful ministry partner because he, I believe, is the ministry mailman. I believe he is the one that would deliver. Once you have this letter finished, well, how does it get to these scattered, persecuted believers all over the Roman world? Well, I believe Silas was the guy. He's so faithful. He said, I'll do that. I'll take this letter around to all the persecuted, suffering Christians so they can be instructed and encouraged. It's this same Silas, which is with Paul on his second missionary journey. It's this same Silas who's a jailbird. He was in prison with Paul. See, this Silas who we see here, he understands suffering, he understands persecution, he understands chains. If you're here this morning, we talked about Lydia and the city of Philippi in chapter 16. We go a few more verses in chapter 16, you see Silas with Paul. Remember, this guy Silas knows how to sing and praise to God in the darkest hour of his life. Because when he and Paul was arrested and put in stocks and put in chains and thrown into the dungeon of the Philippian jail. Remember what it says about Paul and Silas in Acts 16, verses 25 and 26? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. This is the Silas. This is a faithful ministry partner to the Apostle Peter. This is a guy who was willing to write down Peter's words. This is a guy who was willing to go around and deliver the message. This was a guy who was willing to be thrown in a dungeon and yet not lose the song in his heart going through difficult, dark days. And how blessed you and I are in our lives when God gives us faithful ministry partners, faithful people that serve with us in the choir, or in a Bible fellowship class, or in ministry and mission teams, faithful people in our church family, faithful people outside of our church family who love the Lord. Listen how he describes Silas. Let's break it down even a little more detail. He says, by Silas, our faithful brother. That word faithful is like Rose Syracuse in a secular sense, loyal. The word faithful there, a faithful brother, means this. You can depend on them. A faithful brother is someone you can depend on. This is the sort of Christian, if they tell you they will be there, they will be there. If they tell you they will do something, you don't have to think about it a second time. You know they're going to do what they say they're going to do. I am so glad that anyone who is saved in Jesus Christ is my brother and my sister. But you know what's really special? When someone is not just my brother in Christ, but they're a faithful brother in Christ. When someone is not just my sister in Christ, but they're a faithful sister. You see, in verse 12, it could have said, by Silvanus, our brother. But Peter didn't do that. He didn't say he's my brother. He said he's my faithful brother. See, someone who's a believer is our brother and sister, but someone who will pray with you, who will serve with you, who you can depend on. Those people here at First Baptist Church Arnold, I want to promise you, this church can depend on them. If they say they're going to do something for Jesus, they're going to do it. And most of these faithful brothers and faithful sisters, every member of this church who's truly born again is our brother and sister. But we're talking about faithful brothers and faithful sisters. There are people in this church typically behind the scenes for 61 years. If they say they're going to do it, they're going to do it. If it needs to get done, they'll do everything they can do to see that it gets done. They will pray. If they say they're going to pray for you, they'll pray. They will serve. They will roll up their sleeves. They will get to work. Let me ask you a question. Who are some of the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who have impacted your life over the years? Aren't you thankful for them? I'm glad for my brothers and sisters. But I'm really glad for faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what the Apostle Peter says about Silas, but Silas, our faithful brother, real important four words, as I consider him. Now, that phrase is rich. In other words, when Peter tells Silas he's a faithful brother, he's not using false flattery. He's not just throwing out a compliment that really there's no truth behind. He's not just giving a ballpark description. That word consider, what's wrapped up in that little word consider in verse 12 means this. I'm going to study the life of someone in a very logical, systematic way. I'm going to look at the facts of their lives. I'm going to look at the fruit that their life is bearing. I'm going to consider this fellow believer. And when I look in a very systematic, logical way, when I study the facts of their attitude and their actions, when I see the fruit in the Holy Spirit of their lives, when I take a step back and really dwell on Christ in that person, this is what I come up with. That guy's faithful. That person's faithful. Maybe sometimes in the church we throw that word faithful around a little too much. You know, in our culture today, if someone comes to church about 65 or 70% of the time, they're considered faithful. Most churches in our culture in America today really struggle in, for example, staffing, especially children's ministries, nursery, preschool ministries. Because it's just hard to get people that will be faithful. Our schedules are so full. We have so many things that compete with the Lord's church and our busy, busy lives. I'm convinced we call some people faithful that my grandma would have said, you call that faithful? But I'm grateful for faithful people. That's what I want to be in my life. I want to be faithful. Faithful ministry partners are such a huge blessing. Isn't it amazing? Think about Silas, that someone of the stature of the Apostle Peter would, with a spiritual microscope, stare into his world and come to the conclusion in writing, that person's faithful. You can depend on them. If they say they're going to do it, it's done. You see, this first lesson for living reminds me in my life, it's not who I say that I am. It's not who I even think that I am. It's, as other people look at my life, what my life proves that I am. That's the same for all of us. Many times, if we answer the question, am I a faithful believer, we will come to the answer to that question by saying, this is who I think I am. This is who I say that I am. But the proof, if we're faithful like Silas, is as other people stare at our lives, what do they see? You see, here's our prayer in this farewell and loyalty and love to the book of 1 Peter. May other people consider our lives. May other people look at your life and my life with Jesus, our walk with Him, and only by His grace, only by His grace. I pray when someone looks at your life, oh, it's a joy for them to call you a brother or sister because that means you're a believer. But I pray they'll say you're a faithful brother or a faithful sister. And I pray as people look at me, they would say more than that's my brother in Christ or my sister. Well, I'm not a sister in Christ. You know what I'm saying here? To say that word faithful. It's going to be interesting unless a great revival sweeps our country. What's going to happen in the area of faithfulness in the church in America? I don't know. I'm not a pessimist at all. I'm an optimist. But I tell you some things. I know there's a faithfulness, and it's not legalism in some of our wonderful senior adults. I know of senior adults who've been in a hospital for a week, and the first thing they do when they can get in their car and drive is drive to this church office and walk into our office and turn in their tithe. Because they're legalistic? No. Let me tell you why they do that. They're faithful. Like Silas. Maybe you've heard of lane departure systems for highway safety. It's kind of a very high-tech thing they're trying on highways. It's really, boy, an outrageous price to try to have it. It's supposed to keep you and I, when we're driving down the interstate, from straying out of our lane and staying in our lane. We all know the little rumble strips that run along the highway. Well, this real high-tech lane departure system, if you actually cross over the line, not only it does some kind of vibrating alarm thing that really lets you know in your car that you're straying out of your lane. The studies are still being done to say, does it even really help? Does it really prevent things? Or is it just another high price thing that doesn't make that much of a difference? But, you know, on the road of life as Christians, what we've seen in the life of Silas, we want to stay on that road. We don't want to stray off that road. And it would be nice if we had some kind of an alarm system in our lives as Christians that whenever we started to stray away from being faithful believers, an alarm would go off. Well, guess what? We have that alarm, and it's called the Holy Spirit of God. If we'll just listen. Because the Holy Spirit of God, believers, will convict our hearts whenever we're straying off of His road. And by His grace, may we not ignore that alarm. May we submit and may we be faithful. A lot more I could say there, but let's go on. Here's our second truth. So, our first one. Faithful ministry partners are a huge blessing. I am so grateful for faithful fellow believers, many in this church. Number two, it's important to encourage others to stand strong in their faith. This is the farewell message. Loyalty, love, he's leaving. It's important to encourage others to stand strong in their faith. We're still in verse 12. He says, for Silvanus or Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, and look at these words, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, Silas is a loyal guy. And the purpose of the letter that he is delivering kind of models his life. The purpose of the book of 1 Peter is right there. I have written 1 Peter. He said, this is what this letter is all about. This is why I wrote you this letter. I have written this to you. Here's why, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. He said, I've sent this letter to these scattered, persecuted believers all over the Roman world because I want you to stay loyal to the Lord. I don't want your suffering and persecution to cause you to quit and walk away from Christ. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to stand firm. He said, that's why I have written this letter. That's the meaning. That's the purpose behind it. Look at the reasons. It's to encourage them to stand strong in their faith. The first word in verse 12 there, the second part of the verse, it says exhorting and testifying. That word exhorting is a picture of encouraging someone, but doing it with urgency. It's not just you can do it. It's you can do it right now. Come on. I mean, there's a sense of urgency behind the encouragement. Here's the picture wrapped up in the Greek word for exhorting. Imagine you're in a tough spot. I mean, you're in a tough spot to where your knees are beginning to buckle. You don't even know if you can stand. But all of a sudden, someone who loves you comes along beside you. They stand with you. They actually support you and bear the weight that you're bearing. That's what that means. Man, these believers in the first century in a tough spot, suffering for their faith in Jesus, wondering, can we even stand? And here comes the Apostle Peter reminding them in this letter saying, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to carry the weight with you. This word exhorting was found in this day. Military leaders would use it. If they were getting ready to talk to their soldiers who were getting ready to march into a battle, the word they would use is exhorting. They would say, I'm going to come alongside you and stand with you and support you and help you bear the weight. All 37 messages through this book, this letter has been written to scattered, suffering, persecuted pilgrims traveling through this world. All through this letter, it's been the exhorting of saying, listen, keep the faith. When you face trials, do it for the glory of God. You're in this world, but you're a pilgrim. It's temporary. Heaven is your home. And you've been sent into this world to be a witness for Jesus in this world while you're making sure the world's not getting in you. Advance the gospel. Grow as a disciple. Do it all for the glory of God. He's saying, I'm encouraging you to stand strong in your faith. He says, not only exhorting, go on in verse 12, but testifying. Now that word testifying is Simon Peter's own way of saying, let me add my experience and the evidence in my own life of what I've seen in you. In other words, he's saying, I'm testifying. I want to confirm this to you so that you will have more confidence, more courage, and more comfort in what you're facing. He says, so not only am I coming alongside of you to stand with you, I want you to hear what I've seen in your life. And I pray as I testify to what I'm seeing God do in your life, you won't quit. He said, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Of course, the grace of God is that unmerited favor that goes out to undeserving sinners and everyday, totally needy followers like you and I. His grace is that unmerited favor that you and I do not deserve and we cannot earn. There's nothing we have done, will ever do, or are doing, or will ever do in the future that could ever merit the favor of God. It's based upon Jesus and who He is. And it's His true grace of God. The Bible is clear. It's that grace that saved us in the first place. And after salvation, the Bible teaches us, my grace is sufficient for you. The Bible teaches us we serve Him by His grace. The Bible teaches us we stand strong in our life and grow as a Christian by His grace. So He's just putting all this together. He's saying, listen, the reason I have written this to you is because I know you feel like you're bearing a weight that you can't bear, but you're not alone. I'm going to come along beside you and I want to encourage you. I want to help you bear the weight. I want to testify to you my own evidence and experience, what I've seen in your life, so you'll have more courage, because through the grace of God that's always there, that's always available, is going to strengthen you and sustain you. And then here's verse 12, in which you stand. Now, when they heard that word stand, that's a powerful word. That's a total military word. And it's a picture of being in a battle under attack. And it's the critical place in a war, a critical place in a battle. And you must hold that ground. You've got to hold that ground in the battle. You've got to stand right there. Many examples in history of what that word means. I go back to the Civil War. July of 1863 at a place called Gettysburg. Most would say the turn of the Civil War. There was a little hill there called Little Round Top. And there was a group of Union soldiers that held their ground on top of Little Round Top. If they had not held their ground there, many historians believe not only would the Battle of Gettysburg maybe change, but the war itself could have been different. This word stand is the Little Round Top, if you will, in the life of these first century believers. Saying, listen, this is the place you've got to draw the line in the sand. This is the battle you have got to stand in. You have to make your stand here. This battle is so pivotal. Hold your ground right here. This is a critical spot in your life. See, Simon Peter is saying in this first letter, as he says farewell, I want to share my personal testimony to encourage you, to bring you comfort and confidence in your life. Yes, you're persecuted. Yes, you're suffering in your faith, but you're also saved and you belong to Jesus and you always have His grace. It will never run out. It's always available. I know the weight is heavy you're experiencing in your life. I know you're in a battle, but in the power of Jesus, hold your ground. Stand. Stand. Don't quit. Stand. Don't run away. Stand in faith. Stand in His grace. Stand for the glory of God. Stand as a testimony to this lost world so the gospel can go out. For us today, it's saying, stand, church, stand. Believers, you and I, if we do anything in this world, we must stand. And I want to tell you, all of our political activism in the world is not going to bring revival. The only thing that will bring revival is prayers and the spread of the gospel. We've got to stand. If we don't stand, who will? And we're to encourage one another to stand strong in this world, to stand strong in our faith. That's one reason God puts us together as a body, so we can encourage each other. I want to tell you one of the key things that's on my heart over these next coming days, if God would allow it, in the mountains of Kashmir. There are some believers there. If God would just allow verse 12 in some small way, if I could do that in their lives, if in some small way, these believers in Kashmir who are paying the ultimate price for their faith, if in some small way I could just encourage them to stand strong in their faith. I got to go. I got to see these people. I've never seen that before. An underground church. Imagine if 5 or 6 of our members who sit here and 3 or 4 that sit up there and several that sit over here aren't here this week because their own families killed them. And they're suffering. But they're joyful. And I have the privilege of representing Jesus and representing you. Would you pray what we just studied here, that we in some small way might encourage them to stand strong in their faith? Let me ask you, who needs your encouragement this week to not quit? Is there someone God's put on your heart, someone used to be in your Bible fellowship, someone you used to serve with? You haven't seen them for a while. They're going through a tough time. Reach out to them this week. Pray for them. Encourage them not to quit. Number 3. We're getting there. We are not alone in our loyalty to the Lord. Here's our 3rd truth. We're not alone in our loyalty to the Lord. Look at verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, there's a debate on she who is in Babylon, who this really is. There's really 3 theories. Theory number 1 is that she who is in Babylon is the Apostle Peter's wife who's with him. Now, from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul wrote this. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of our Lord, and Cephas, which is Peter? So that verse teaches us that Simon Peter had a wife that traveled with him some. So some believe that this is she who is in Babylon is speaking of Peter's wife. There's a 2nd theory that believe that this is speaking about that city that's on the Euphrates River called Babylon. She is the local church there, and that this is the city that the Apostle Peter at this time in his life, when he's writing the book of 1 Peter, is actually ministering in this church in the city of Babylon, taking the gospel there. And he's writing to the scattered believers in Asia Minor from this city. So he's basically saying the church that's in the city of Babylon greets you. The 3rd view is that this is the church in Rome, because Rome is referred to as the spiritual Babylon. Rome is considered the world center, of ungodliness and paganism in the entire Roman Empire. So some would say Paul's in Rome. He's ministering with the church in Rome, the spiritual Babylon, and the letter comes from that city. Now, my personal view of those 3, that she was in Babylon, is number 2. I personally think he's in the city of Babylon. But hear me, regardless, it really doesn't matter. Because all 3 of those teach the same truth, that you and I are not alone in our service for Jesus. Isn't that great? Think this morning when we gathered to worship here. Do you ever stop and think that all over the world, there are other people doing the same exact thing in Jesus' name? Amen. Think this week when we go out to serve the Lord. Do you ever think that we're not alone? That all over the world, there are people going out serving Jesus. There are many blessings on going on an international mission trip. Many blessings in doing that. Don't get me wrong. Missions right here in our backyard is absolutely as rewarding, and the nations are coming here. I realize that. But one of the blessings of going on an international mission trip is to worship and serve with other people who speak a different language and live in a different culture. And one of the most eye-opening things is to realize, and I believe you can only really realize that when you're personally experiencing another culture with another language, to have it hit your heart and say, wow, God and His gospel is global. It's global. We're not alone. There are people in China, people in Kashmir, people in Australia, people in Brazil, people in the mountains of Mexico, Jim. People in Senegal, West Africa, and Abilene. There are people all over the world. God and His gospel is global. And it's encouraging to us to know when the Lord tells us to be loyal. Sometimes we feel like we're the only ones in the world. We're the only ones in the world that know God and serve God. That's not the case. His church is all over this planet. He's being worshipped and served and glorified all over this planet. Guys, thinking back on how we're not alone in our loyalty. Man, I've had the privilege of worshiping in a church from Nepal, a church from India, a Romanian church, a Hungarian Baptist church in Romania, a Spanish church in Mexico. And Bob, there in Houston, Texas, wasn't it at Faith, isn't it a Thai church? A Thai church that's there? Different languages, different cultures, really weird food. But it's the same Jesus. Our God and His gospel is global. And that's encouraging. We're not alone. Let's see the big picture. But I love this. Not only is it global, it's individual, because then he says, so does Mark, my son. Now, I believe Mark here is John Mark. I believe the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe this same Mark here in verse 13 is the writer of the gospel of Mark. And you've probably heard before, if you've taken a Bible survey class or studied that before, who do most people believe the source of the book of Mark is? They believe the source is Simon Peter. That Mark basically wrote the book of Mark by talking to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter says here, so does Mark, my son. Now, when it says his son, it doesn't mean his actual son in the flesh and blood. It means his spiritual son. In other words, Simon Peter saw his salvation, helped him grow and helped him serve. So I love the fact we're not alone in our loyalty. We're not alone in our loyalty globally because the gospel is all over the world, but he also says one individual person, Mark, my son, we don't stand alone in our loyalty individually. Isn't it great that all of us can find one Mark out there? We can find one other believer that we can pour our lives into, that we can help grow, that we can mentor. They can mentor us. They can come alongside of us. So it's so neat. It's so great. The encouragement of knowing we're not alone, big picture all over the world, but then it gets down to such a narrow focus. We can find one person and know we're not alone. Who's that one person in your life? Who's that one person waiting for you to come alongside of them and encourage them? None of us can help everyone, but everyone can help one. There's a Mark out there somewhere. You know, one of the things I love, thank you for your support for our Young Leaders Conference. Today, the church is so generous. We had more sponsorships given for those 40 young pastors and their wives. What we just talked about here is one of the beauties of the Young Leaders Conference. Because we bring in these young pastors and their wives, and two things happen. Number one, they realize they're not alone. They come together as a group and they form a network and friendships that will last them the rest of their life in ministry. They find other young pastors and pastors' wives all in basically the same stage of life, young children, all those sort of things. And they network together. And there's great encouragement in knowing that you're not alone. They network together. So we have the privilege, First Baptist Church Arnold, all of us, of touching their lives. And then the second blessing is they touch each other's lives as they network together. And by the way, if God still wants you to support some of those young pastors, that would be awesome. That's coming up at the end of this month, and it is going to be a great, great blessing. One of the great things of the Young Pastors Conference is this. I know it sounds simple. Those young pastors know this statement. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. There's encouragement knowing there's other people going through what you're going through, doing what you're doing. One more stop and we're finished. Fourth and finally, here's our fourth lesson for living. There is love and peace and a right relationship with the Lord and with each other. Again, this farewell has been about loyalty to the Lord, loyalty to each other, loving the Lord, loving each other. There is love and peace when we are in a right relationship with the Lord and with each other. Look at verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Do you notice it says one another there? That speaks of fellowship. Because he's saying, listen, this whole theme of loyalty and love, again, you're not alone. You know, church family, we belong to Jesus, but we belong to each other. We're a body. We share his life together as we share life together. We're not just people who become friends and have the same interest and we're the same denomination. No, we are the body of Christ. We share his life together as we share life together. We belong to him, but we belong to each other. Greet one another. God's intent for his people has never been isolation, Lone Ranger Christians. It's always one another. Listen, just real quickly, I'm going to go quick. Listen to the body life of the church. I'm not going to make any comments. I'm just going to read God's word. Listen to, it says there in verse 14, one another. all that we've talked about of being a church family and a church body. Just listen to all the body life, to the shared life of His life in Christ, to the one another's. Leviticus 9:11, do not steal, do not deceive one another. John 13:14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Romans 14:13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may perfectly be united in mind and thought. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence to God. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. James 4:11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. But when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with the kiss of love. Is there any doubt God wants us to share our lives together? If you're trying to do this thing by yourself, you're 100% out of God's will. God's will is His people, the body, to be together. What all do we read? Serve, instruct, encourage, on and on and on and on. One another. One another. Amen. Notice it says the love and affection greet each other with a kiss of love. It says there in verse 14. Other places you find this in Romans, Corinthians. It's called a holy kiss. Now, in the cultural context of that day, we don't give each other holy kisses here today. Okay, we don't do that here, but it was that culture. In our context, it could say greet one another with a handshake, greet one another with a smile and a wave. Greet one another with a guy hugging a guy or a gal hugging a gal. The bottom line is we're to show affection and care for one another. We know the Lord's love. We love each other. And we want the lost people to know that we love Jesus and that we love each other. That's all wrapped up in that little, the kiss of love. Today it's a handshake. It's a smile and a wave. It's a greeting of affection and caring. Notice it says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. This is how Peter started the letter with that word peace. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he said, grace to you and peace be multiplied. From the start to finish of this letter has been peace. Loyalty and love as he says goodbye with peace. We're pilgrims in this world that face persecution, but we have peace with God because we're saved. And because we know Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and He has given us His peace in our lives, and we have peace with God, we can know the peace of God regardless of what difficulty we may face in life. And this place, First Baptist Church Arnold, in all churches are to be places of peace and love because we're the body of Christ. He's challenging them that the church is to be a place of loyalty to the Lord and loyalty to one another, a place of love to the Lord and love for one another. This is to be a place of peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, faithful to the Lord and faithful to each other. And he wraps it up by saying this, peace to all of you who are Look at that little word, in Christ Jesus. Dr. Barclay said, a bird is in the air, a fish is in the water, and a Christian is in Christ. It's that common. You see, upon our salvation, we are in Christ. We're His body. Being in Christ is our spiritual position and our soul location. Being in Christ speaks of acceptance. It speaks of intimacy. Because we are in Christ, let me tell you of everything that is true right now, right this second, regardless of what you may be facing in your life, the heartaches, the hurdles, the confusion. If you are a born again believer, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, the Bible teaches us this is true about you and about me right now. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. We are holy without blame in the eyes of God through the righteousness of Christ. We have been adopted. We have been accepted. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven for our sins. We know the mystery of His will. We have obtained an inheritance that can never be taken away. We are His glory. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance that's guaranteed. You tell me a better deal than that out there. We're in Christ. And He's saying, listen, the loyalty and love is because you're in Christ. When I look at that list, that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen from the foundation of the world, holy in Him, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. You know what that screams in my life? I don't deserve that. I cannot earn that. But it's grace. Through what Jesus did at the cross for us. As His people, as His body, we can be loyal to Him and loyal to each other and stand under the burdens of life and face life with not quitting, not running away, but standing strong in here because we know we're not standing alone. We know that we are in Christ and we know that Christ is in us and we are His church and we are His people and we will stand before this lost world for His glory. We're in Christ. We are in Christ. Christ. Wow. You know, the lowest spot on the planet is in the Indian Ocean. The lowest spot on the planet is the Maldives Islands. They're 4 feet, 11 inches above sea level. The Maldives is the lowest, those 1200 some islands in the Indian Ocean. It's the lowest country in the world, the lowest spot in the world. Anytime you pull up the Maldives, that's typically one of their little headlines. The lowest place in the world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in a low spot. And I'll wrap this up. You know what really breaks my heart in 2013? There are too many Christians in too many churches. Church is a low spot in their life. It's a place of fighting and power struggles and bickering and I want my way and childishness and carnalness and foolishness and baby Christians who need to be burped and pastors who think they are a dictator. And many people look at church as being a low spot. That's not the intent of God. This place is never to be a low spot. It's to be a high spot and a love spot. Because we're His. This whole letter through 37 messages, we're pilgrims passing through this world. It's all temporary. Heaven's coming. We don't want the world in us. We want to take Jesus to the world. We are in His church. We are His body. We are in Christ. And we want all the world to see that and all the lost world to know that. And just like, in a sense, Rose Syracuse, until this day we leave this life through Jesus calling us home or coming back to get us, we're in Christ, pilgrims passing through. Let's be loyal and let's love. Amen. That's the book of 1 Peter. Father, we love